Hello, this is Gary Hutchins with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ in Omaha, Nebraska. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible class. We're podcasting a Bible study each Wednesday evening for those who want to be in God's Word. They want to study. They want to learn more about what the Bible really teaches and what New Testament Christianity is all about. But they live in other parts of the country or literally around the world, or maybe they're just even in the Omaha area, but they cannot be with us at the time when we come together for midweek Bible classes at the Sunny Slope Church of Christ. And so we're podcasting these Bible studies to be posted at that time, but anybody can access them wherever the internet is available. We're thankful that you're there, that you want to learn God's Word more deeply, more thoroughly, more completely, and we're thankful that we can be here with you through the means of these podcasts as they are broadcast over the internet and such a wide medium to be able to be available to so many people literally around the world. We're thankful that God is using us in this way. Now, if you're in the Omaha area, come and check us out and be with us. Study God's Word with us. Worship God. Grow spiritually with us at the Sunny Slope Church of Christ. Our church building is located at 3606 North 108th Street, right here in Omaha. 3606 North 108th Street. And Bible classes begin on Sunday morning at 9:30, followed by worship at 10:30. Sunday evening, 6 o'clock, we come back together for another period of worship and Bible study. And on Wednesday evenings, as we have said, each Wednesday evening, 6:30, each Wednesday evening, midweek Bible classes. You're welcome to any and all of these services. And by the way, tell people, actually share these studies with them. As you're listening, share through Facebook friends, text messages, and other technological means. And encourage them to go to our website, churchofchrist.com, churchofchrist.com. Click on the podcast button and sign up for our podcasting. It's free. It always will be free. And then they will automatically receive not just a Sunday morning and a Wednesday night Bible class, but they'll receive all of our sermons, a Monday through Friday daily radio program called Search the Scriptures, and a 7-day-a-week short Bible study that we call Today's Bible Class. Only about 13, 14 minutes long usually, but it's every single day keeping us in God's Word, and since faith comes by hearing the Word of God, that's critical for our faith. So tell everybody you can. Take advantage of it yourself as well and share these studies. We're coming close to finishing up our study in the Gospel account according to John. And as I've emphasized, this is kind of to some extent we could think of it as something of a standalone Gospel account. We've talked about how Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very parallel in the material that they cover. They're actually called synoptic gospels. But John's gospel account focuses more on the ministry of Jesus and all the way up to and including his crucifixion on the cross, his resurrection from that tomb in which he was buried or laid to rest from a physical perspective by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and his resurrection and appearances before the apostles and others as well after the resurrection. And he presented himself alive, risen, for a period of 40 days after the resurrection, before he then ascended back to heaven. So we're picking up with chapter 21 today. And when you stop and think about it, the last two verses in chapter 20 could actually have been, from a human perspective, we could say, well, that would have been a good climax for this particular book. But this is God's Word again, and not our Word. So as I pointed out in teaching and preaching many, many, many times, one of the proofs that the Bible is truly God's Word is its brevity and conciseness. If it were written, made up by men, mere men, then they would have added all kinds of details that in some cases we could say were kind of extraneous, but details that we really did not need to know to have faith in God and faith in Jesus, to be disciples of our Lord. That's the way we write as human beings. But in these last two verses of chapter 20, and then again in the last verse of chapter 21, the very last verse in John's gospel account, it is demonstrated to us that God guided John to write down what we needed to know. The basic facts. Now, are there some details in there? Absolutely, lots of details. But not, neither Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John in their gospel accounts talked about Jesus' favorite food or what was his favorite color or did not try to describe, how he dressed on a particular occasion all the time, did not talk about the, what kind of house did he live in, and on and on and on and on and on, that we would normally fill pages with if we just were writing on our own. Now, was John a human being? Did he actually serve as the penman of this particular gospel account? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we can see that in the scriptures themselves, identifying that no prophecy of man or no prophecy came by the will of man, but the prophets or the prophecies came by the will of God and revealed to the men who wrote them down or spoke them through the Holy Spirit. And when we look at what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." And the literal rendering in there of the Greek would be something along the line, all scripture is God-breathed. In other words, God's very word. So what the penman, such as John, wrote down was what God, through the Holy Spirit, guided them to write so that they would get it correct. And it would be God's very word. Well, I want to go back and read verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20 as we lead into chapter 21. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now again, from a purely human perspective, we could say, that's it. There's the climax. Conclusion of this book. How many books have we read? How many novels have we read that would end basically just in such a fashion? But God was not finished guiding John to write this particular gospel account. So there's another chapter. But as I emphasized as we closed the chapter 20 last time, I wonder, what do you suppose when John writes, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." How many of those signs do you suppose there were? How many wonders did he perform before the apostles, before his believers and followers, and before some who never did believe in him? How many more miracles do you suppose he performed while upon this earth that we just don't have any record of? Well, John says here, many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But then notice that statement in verse 31, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name." These are written. God gave us what we needed to know in order to develop faith in Christ and to become his faithful followers. So we don't get all of the extraneous details that human beings would naturally put down if they were simply making the account up themselves. No, God gave us the basis of what we needed to know to become true believers in Jesus Christ and through him to come to God for forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. Now, chapter 21. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself." And so John begins to talk about how Jesus showed himself at this particular time. And a rather fascinating experience for the disciples, for the apostles themselves. Now, when this first verse of chapter 21 identifies where this took place, it refers to the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias was a town on the shoreline, basically, of this particular sea or large lake. This particular body of water was more commonly referred to as the Sea of Galilee. And this is significant because Jesus said he would meet the apostles, or they would see him at Galilee. And so here he is on this occasion right there. So after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, and in this way he showed himself. Okay, so now it's going to say what was going on there. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. So you had several of his apostles here at this time together. Simon Peter said to them, in fact, you've got most of the apostles together. Remember, Judas has hanged himself. He's no longer in the picture whatsoever. He's dead. I think the understanding probably is he came to his senses as to what a terrible thing he did in betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and he went out and hanged himself. Now, Simon Peter then, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Well, we might say, what? Your master, your teacher, your Lord has been crucified. But remember, they already knew he had been risen from the dead. He'd already been resurrected. They'd seen him already a number of times. And so they knew he was not dead physically any longer, even physically. And so we might wonder, okay, now why at this particular point would Simon say, I'm going fishing? Remember, he was a professional fisherman. That was his business. Peter, Andrew, James, John, they were all professional fishermen. They all were in business of catching fish and selling them. So maybe that was one perspective from Peter's point of view, that he might have felt like, well, we need to keep the business going. They probably still did not understand. In fact, almost certainly, they did not understand fully what they were supposed to do now. Jesus had died on the cross. He had been buried in the tomb. He had arisen from the dead physically. He had appeared to them and others openly and repeatedly, demonstrating that God had raised him from the dead. But now what? The apostles probably wondered that a lot. Now what? And so maybe Peter was simply thinking, well, going to go fishing. maybe he thought that might clear his head. So he says, I'm going fishing. Going fishing. And they said to him, we are going with you all also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And so they go out fishing. Now, let me tell you, that's not an uncommon experience for even professional fishing, to go out and try to do their job and try to keep their business going and not catch any fish for a period of time. And certainly, if you're just kind of a recreational fisherman, or you're somebody who, well, you go out, such as people in the outbacks of Alaska, they try to stock up on salmon while the salmon are running, so that over the period of time when they're shut in to a great extent because of the harsh winters that can hit them up there, they want to make sure they have enough food stocked up. So maybe you're an individual who says, well, my family, you know, I feed them a lot of the time through fish that I catch. My brother, when he was a very young man and very young in his marriage to my sister-in-law, he was in the Army at that time. That was a period of time when, you know, people down in the ranks of the military did not make much money. I think he might have made 70-some or 80-some dollars a month. And so he would go hunting, not for recreation. He would go hunting for food to feed himself and his wife on a regular basis. And I remember he told me one time, he said he was getting across the idea that he could not afford to waste many shells when he was hunting. And so he did not miss very often. Whatever he shot at, most of the time he hit. But that was food for him and his wife, sustained them physically while he was still in the Army. Now, and he didn't stay in the Army a whole lot of years, but there was a period of time they needed that particular sustenance because he did not make much money in his weight in his pay from being in the Army. So maybe that was part of it. Maybe Peter was thinking, we need to eat something. And so again, you think about the reality of life in those days. Not what we experience today. We can go home and we've got a refrigerator. We've got food stocked in that. We've got a freezer. We've got food stocked in that. Those kinds of things did not exist back then. And so maybe Peter was just thinking, we need some food to eat. Whatever the case, he said, I'm going fishing. And so the rest of the apostles who were with him on that occasion, they said, hey, we're going with you. And so they did. So they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. I have been in that situation where I have gone fishing and I really wanted to catch fish. And a big part of the reason was I wanted to bring it home so that I could feed my family. And I caught nothing. Now, that did not happen most of the time, but there were times when that happened. Verse 4 goes on and says, but when the morning had now come. You get an idea here. They fished at least most of, if not all night. They caught nothing. When the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Well, remember, there were others to whom Jesus presented himself alive after his resurrection who did not immediately recognize him. But then they came to recognize him. They came to realize, this is Jesus, this is the Lord. Well, this was the case with Jesus on this occasion. He was there on the shore, so Jesus stood on the shore when morning came, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, so you get the understanding, he called out across the water, and it's interesting, some people might say, well, how could they have heard him if they were out, 100 yards off or whatever? The water on a sea, on a bed of water, say, a lake or a sea, that water serves as a natural sounding board, kind of like a PA system in a way. And so they heard him when he called out to them. And so what did he say? Children, have you any food? Now we might say, why would he call them children? They were under his guidance, his teaching, his tutelage. He was preparing them for a mighty and a huge undertaking in spreading the gospel throughout the known world upon his departure from this earth. And that would not be very far off from this particular occasion. He would ascend back to heaven and wait until the Father would tell him it's time for the final judgment and send him back to call all of the saved to him and to call everybody to stand before him and his judgment seat. So he calls out, children, do you have any food? They answered him, no, but they did not know who was calling out to them at that time. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Well, now there were at least, three, if not four, professional fishermen in the boat. They'd been fishing all night. They caught nothing. And here's this guy, they don't know who it is, standing on the shore telling them, hey, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Cast your net on the right side. You'll find some. Well, so they cast. Now, you might say, well, why would they do that? Especially the professional fishermen among them, they might be rather incredulous. What are you talking about? We've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. Why should we listen to you? How would you know? You're on the shore. You're not even out here with us. But what did they have to lose? Maybe there was a kind of a voice of authority that came across in what this man was telling them. Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And notice, Jesus did not say, maybe you'll catch some over there. No, he said rather authoritatively and certainly definitely, you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in. Not able to draw what in? The net. Because of the multitude of fish. There were so many fish that swam into that net when they cast it on the right side of the boat, they weren't even able, all of them working together, they weren't able to pull the net in. It was so full of fish. It was so heavy, a fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Well, they realized John's writing in the third person here, that disciple whom Jesus loved said, it is the Lord. He told Peter. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. He started swimming toward the shore. He didn't even wait to work with the rest of the apostles there, pulling the boat, pulling the net probably behind the boat as they rowed their way back to the shore. He just jumped in, started swimming. Why do you suppose? To get close to Jesus. To get close to Jesus. He loved his Lord. We ought to want to be close to Jesus. We ought to love our Lord so much that we want to walk with him every minute of every day in this life, so that we can ultimately be with him all of the time for eternity in heaven. So Peter, and I've talked about Peter many times, talking about kind of rather impetuous, it seems. He just jumps in the water and starts swimming toward the shore. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. They can't get it in the boat. There's so many fish there, too heavy. They're dragging it behind the boat. So about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Now, wait a minute. Jesus showed up on the shore. Those apostles had been the ones out in the boat fishing. And ultimately, upon Jesus' instruction and their follow-through, they're the ones who dragged that net full of fish behind the boat onto the shore. But when they got there, Jesus had already had a meal prepared, at least partially prepared. What does the text say again? As soon as they came to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Where'd Jesus get the fish? Where'd Jesus get the bread? Well, someone could speculate that, well, he probably just had them with him, in a bag, perhaps, in a basket, maybe, carrying them with him, knowing that he was going to have to have a meal sometime, and that's speculation. But remember, again, he's the Lord. He's God the Son. And so could that have been miraculous? There were other occasions when Jesus used a few fish and a little bit of bread to feed thousands. Certainly not enough food to have gone around even for a bite each among those thousands. But the food never ran out. In fact, there were leftovers. Well, so they come ashore. Jesus has already begun preparing a meal for all of them. But then he says, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And obviously his intent was, his instruction was, bring them so we can put them on the fire. Cook some more fish. There'll be enough for everybody. Simon Peter went up and dragging the net to land, full of large fish, 153 fish. Now they'd caught nothing all night, but now in one pass they'd caught 153 fish. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. So there's some indication that very possibly, if not probably, that load of fish, that number in that net, would possibly have broken the net, but the net did not break. So they got them all ashore. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. They're kind of, they're in the presence of deity. And they probably understand that more fully at this point, after his resurrection and appearance before them on a number of occasions, and others as well. They probably have a fuller understanding that they're in the presence of deity than they had even during those 3 to 3.5 years when they walked with him during his ministry. Although they certainly saw him perform many miracles during that period of time. But again, the resurrection absolutely validated everything that Jesus taught and all that he claimed to be. People don't just come back from the dead. It might make intriguing science fiction reading and movies, but it doesn't happen. But Jesus arose by the power of God. And so Jesus says, come eat breakfast. And none of them dared ask, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. They were showing respect here and awe. What is worship? It is demonstrating our respect for and awe of. It is glorifying our Heavenly Father. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And so he serves. They brought that net full of fish in. Jesus is the cook now, and he's the distributor of the food. So Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. My, my, what a magnificent Lord, what a magnificent God. We will probably finish up this text next time. We're going to stop right here at the end of verse 14 of chapter 21 right now. Read ahead and look forward as we continue in John's gospel account, the last half of the last chapter of that account. Let's pray. Father, you are the awesome God, and your love for us in sending your awesome Son as the Savior of mankind, it leaves us almost speechless. There's no way we deserve that degree of love from you, but you love us anyway. And that really demonstrates and illustrates your true love, the depth of your love. Help us, Father. We can never live up to that fully. We're never worthy of it fully. But help us to live as worthily as we can, and thereby to demonstrate to you our true love for you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness through him, salvation, and eternal life. And help us to carry that message throughout the world today as it has been carried in previous generations. Help us to keep teaching it, because humanity needs that message desperately. Guide us to always live to your glory and serve you to your glory. Please, Father, we pray. Please forgive us and hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.